They're not giving me any directions about what to do, but that's working a little better now. Okay. Well, Mr. Camerata asked for God's blessing on the Bible study, so I'm just going to go ahead and get started here. I'm going to get a nod from Mr. Tuck when I should stop. I don't know. Right now we have this little clock that they put up here says 3:40. So if that is correct, this gives me 20 minutes for the Bible study if I stop at 4. So 20 minutes, do we stop at 4 or 4:10, 4:15? He's not gonna acknowledge it. But I'm gonna go through what I have as quickly as I can, and hopefully this is something that is will give you some consideration to think about, primarily with the Holy Days, Passover and the Holy Day season coming up. This past week we received from home office to the ministry, it was a statement to us, and it says, never forget your calling. So there's more than just a calling to the ministry. There's a calling to be a part of the plan of God. And so this Bible studies, it's not certainly directed towards a calling into the ministry, but it's being called into the Church of the Living God. He is going to produce a profound change in our lives whenever we answer that call. I thought about having someone out here in the audience. I saw this done one time, and I'm not going to do it, but I thought about someone towards the end of the Bible study. I'd have them call my phone, but I turned my phone off, so I'm not going to do that. But the point is this, that when God calls, we need to answer, and that's an important thing, and we have to come to understand what it is that he wants from us when he calls. And one of the things that we have to have is we have to have a profound attitude of gratitude about what it is that he's doing. And we have to have positive respect for the things that he's doing. And as we've heard today, we live in such unsettled times. We live in very awkward circumstances. We are surrounded, as we heard earlier, by people who are not living God's way, who have total disregard and disrespect for God's way, and we can easily get distracted by these things. But it's something that we cannot get distracted about is our calling, and forget what it is that we've been called to do. Forget the purpose of it. And so I have some points I'd like to go through with you about this, and they're not necessarily taken out of the Bible study course, but It might be a good thing for you to go back through the Bible study course of lesson number 7, the calling of God. And it gives some additional scriptures other than the points that I'm going to bring to you today. But there are some very important points that we should remember about the miracle of this calling that we have. The Greek word is a number, Strong's number, 2821. It's klesis. K-L-E-S-I-S, I believe it was used 11 times in the New Testament, but it's, in English it means this, it's a summons, it's an invitation to something very special and important. So we should be much more respectful of this calling that we have than we would to a legal summons. If someone were to summon us to be at a court or into a special situation or an invitation to some special event, we should be much more respectful of God's calling than an invitation like that. But people are being gathered by God. There are a large group of people that are already in their graves awaiting Christ's return. There is a message, a warning message that's going out to this world, and it's something to consider. God is at work doing his work. So we have to consider these things. So what are the things that we should consider? That was my title, Consider the Calling. Consider God's calling, you could say. So what are some of the things that we should consider? One of the things that we should consider is this, is we have to remember the source of our calling. It's very critical that we never forget that. Hebrews 3:1 says this, it calls us. holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. You know, in John 6:44, it's a very used verse that we have that identifies specifically how this works. And oftentimes this concept is lost on nominal Christianity. But in John 6:44, it says this, Christ speaking these words, it's red letter in my Bible, "No one can come to me," Christ says, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we have to remember that. We can only respond when we see something that's occurring, when we have something, or a change of our mind happens to us, and God, it's an absolute miracle that that happens. I was oblivious, going on my way, going about my business, perfectly satisfied with what I was doing and how I was doing it. I went to school for what I was doing. I was very happy about it. I thought everything was just wonderful. Something prompted me to start thinking about things differently. And when I started looking into things, the first thing I did was try to prove it wrong. That's the first thing I did. Oh, this can't be. How could that be? This can't be. And so I started trying to prove it wrong. I couldn't do that. The more I studied, the more I looked, the more it got more and more serious over a period of time. And so it began working in my brain. And eventually it got to the point to where I said, I have to do something about this. I can't just leave this alone. I have to do something about this. I didn't own a Bible. I had to go buy a Bible. When I started, I told my wife, I said, I guess if I want to understand this, I have to go buy a Bible. But so I traded a gun in for a Bible. But anyway, let's look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. There's a couple verses I would like to go through here. And so this is the point that we have to remember. It is a miracle. Something happens to our mind. Something changes in our mind. We begin looking at everything around us. We begin looking at God's Word even differently. Before, we couldn't understand it. I wasn't unexposed to the Bible. I don't mean to say that I never saw a Bible or never read a Bible. I just, when I was an adult, I just put it aside. I don't understand that. How can that be? But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, it explains this. And it explains that it's a miracle. And it says this, "Eye has not seen," people can't see it, "nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him that those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." His Spirit works with us and eventually will be in us. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man?" We have our intellect, our brain, our thinking, and we understand things of the natural world, I guess you'd say, but except the spirit of man which is in him. But even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, because God's word confounds the teachers of this world. It does do that. But the things that have been freely given to us by God, but I read the wrong line there, excuse me, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's something that we have to consider. That's something we have to remember. God is the source of our calling. God is the source of our understanding. His Spirit works with us. And then let's look also in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, and there's a couple of verses there. I'm kind of trying to gauge what I'm doing here. I think that I'm going to drop some of the verses out of that I have in here, and I'll just read them to you and give them to you. And as I go along, because I want to keep the time a little more compact here. In Ephesians 1, 15, it says this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Ephesians. He was very thankful to them about what they were learning and the calling that they had. And so he says to them in verse 15, therefore, I also, that's Paul, after I heard of your faith, talking about the Ephesians, and that could be applied to us too, in the Lord Jesus, that you love, then your love for all the saints, that you do not cease to give thanks. I'm getting tangled up in my words here. I'm trying to go too fast. But do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention you in all of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So this is, God's spirit is called a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It comes from the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. It is Christ's spirit also when we look at it that way. But we're called to rise above where we're at when we're called. And I want to give you this scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 for some homework. And it mentions there in that scripture about who we are. We are not the noble, generally speaking. We're not the rich people of this world. We're not the influential people of this world. Why is that so? Why doesn't God call the cream of the crop? Why doesn't he just look out all over this world and call the best genetics, the best everything? Why does he call us? We have to come to understand that he has a plan for us to confound those people. And the apostles confounded the religionists of their day when they looked at them and they said, those people aren't even educated. That was what was spoken about. I believe it was Peter and John or James and John. They looked at them and they said, how do they know these things? How do they have this skill, this ability? But in the future, that is one of the purposes that God is going to work out. So it's important to not forget that first concept, the source of our calling. So when we consider these things and refresh our mind about them, when we review them again, we need to consider this knowledge and where it comes from. But we also need to consider what the purpose is that we have this. God's purpose is a big purpose. It's for all of mankind to understand these things, all of mankind to eventually be saved. Let's look in 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 explains what God is doing in one sense of the word, in a very basic, simple sense of the word. We are his creation. He has created everything that we see, the world, the universe, everything that we can think of, every material thing and every organized and structured thing, all of the laws, everything that we even know about or can, where we exist. And it's all for a purpose. And it's because he has a love of his creation. And in 1 John, I have verse 19 written down, 1 John 4:19. And that's the one reason that we should remember, is because he loves us. And we love him, it says in verse 19, because he first loved us. That's the way we should look at it. And because of that great purpose that he has of bringing all mankind into his family, bringing all of mankind into that eternal existence that he's promised us, we should see the purpose. We should see what we know and what we understand is a profound thing, and we cannot take it lightly. From end to end, the Bible says It's a profound thing, what the way that God looks at us, the way that the people that he has chosen to do his work and the plan that he has for all of mankind. You can look in the Exodus 6:7, and it says the same thing that it says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 19. Leviticus 11, 44 to 45. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Look at these verses and see what it says. God says we are a special people. His people are a special people. And he loves us. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to learn to be like him now. He says to be holy because I am holy. He has set us apart in a special situation here for the purpose of fulfilling his will. And he is preparing to intervene in man's affairs through the return of Jesus Christ. And he has to have a people prepared for that. Some of them are in their graves awaiting Christ's return. And some of us are alive on this earth. It does not matter whether we are dead or alive. All in the graves are going to hear Christ's voice at some time and will come from their graves. And eventually all will fulfill his purpose. He is not going to give up on his purpose. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy that I'll read. I might have to just, there's another important section that I want to get to, and I'm going to just skip over this. I'm going to give this to you to look at. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 10. It's a very touching letter that Paul wrote to Timothy about the work that God is doing and admonitions that he gave to Timothy about the purpose of the work. And when we see these things, and I go back and remember the scripture, the sermon that was given last week about whether we're involved or committed, and I think about that, we have to remember one other thing when we're considering the calling. And that is the sacrifices that have already been made in our behalf. There have been great sacrifices already been made in our behalf. Hebrews 11. Read Hebrews 11. Read all those people's names that are in Hebrews 11. Go through each one of those names and consider the things that they have done. Consider the example of Abraham, how faithful he was. Consider Sarah, what she did at the age she gave birth to the ultimate, I was going to say descendant, but the progenitor of Christ. Actually, he was the forerunner. I'll get a word here in a second here for that, but though she had a very difficult situation there. And she had to believe God's plan. She had to put her trust in him. Abraham and Sarah were both tested about that for a long, long period of time. But let me read this one in Hebrews 12. I want to read this. You can go back on your homework and you can look in Hebrews 11 and read all these names in Hebrews 11. But I want to read you this instruction from God about this. It says this in Hebrews 12 in verse 1. Therefore, because of all these things that I said in chapter 11, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us, let us, those of us that hear this, that know this, that read God's word, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We are affected by it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it gives us the reason, the purpose, or the instructions of what to do. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And that's that word author is, in some sense of the word, the originator. We would have no relationship with the Father if it weren't for the sacrifice of Christ to enable us to draw close to the Father. And the finisher, he's going to complete it. We've been turned over to Christ. We've been turned over to him to shepherd us. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is the one who's supervising, if you will, these things that happen to us. He's the one that works out. And both the Father and the Son want us to have an attitude of mind of trust and confidence about that. I want to look, turn over, we're in Hebrews, so I want to turn over to Hebrews 9 here and read a couple verses in Hebrews 9 and 11. Speaking of Christ, speaking of his sacrifice that he made, it's the ultimate sacrifice to make all of this possible. But in verse 11 it says, in chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, this physical creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained for us eternal redemption, or he paid the price, a payment in full, to allow us, this, our sins, to be forgiven. So let's look on down in verse 26 in the end of that verse. Once, it says in the middle of the verse, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, of course, that's the ultimate sacrifice, who gave his life and blood for us. But he is an example for us of offering himself. He was willing to do this. So that's the next point. Don't overlook or forget the calling that we have as a calling to service. We have this very attitude of mind that is established and set for us. But we have this mindset to look for. Our hope is to be eternally alive, or have eternal life is the way we say it a lot of times. But to be eternally alive and in the family of God. But I want to ask you this. What does the God family do? What does the God family do? The God family serves. The God family has created something for a grand and great purpose. We are asked to do what the God family does. Let's look in Philippians 2. Did Mr. Tuck give me 15 minutes past 4? You think he did? Okay. Philippians, it's 4. Hang on. Be patient. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation, or my margin says encouragement, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and mercy, Apostle Paul saying to the Philippians and to us, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem each other's better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I see that going on. I see that within God's church going on, and every one of us need to try to be more perfect in doing that. But it goes on into verse 14, do all things without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. That's a work that is being done. It's for us to have the right kind of attitude, to have the right kind of example, in spite of the things that are going on around us. In spite of the things that we heard about earlier, where Lot lived in this kind of society, Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God and without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Service, we might say, we might say that service that I'm talking about is that's what we do today because we're Christians and we're supposed to be that way. No, service is the default position of the kingdom of God of the world tomorrow. That is what we're called for. That is the purpose, is for us to get prepared for the return of Christ, to get prepared for him when he sets his hand to save all of mankind that's alive at that time, and eventually all of mankind that has ever been born on the face of this earth. God's word says that they will all be made alive and they will all have an opportunity. And God is the judge about that, of who all means, but generally speaking, I think that's the majority of all mankind will have that opportunity. But let's look on down also in back. Let me put it this way, back in the same verse too here. Let this mind be you in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God, he was God. He had that eternal existence at that time. He had great power. He was the great I Am, the Word of God at that time. He did not consider it robbery, or if you look that word up, it says something to hang on to. He didn't just say, no way, I have this ability, I have this power, I have this office. He didn't hang on to that to be equal to God, but made himself no reputation and taken the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. He was made into flesh. And in verse 8, being found in the appearance of a man, something much more, so inferior and insignificant compared to the God plane that he lived at, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A horrible thing, if you ever look it up, how people were treated when they were crucified. It's a horrible thing. But we have in this calling, and we are here in this society, and God tells us in John, the book of John, that we're not going to be taken out of this society. We are put here for a purpose. We're put here to learn the difference between what God is doing in God's mind and the difference of the mind that's lawless and against God. So we have to go through this life, this time. And it's not necessarily always, a bed of roses, I guess is one. And so no matter what, we have to constantly remember that. We're put here to learn, to love people, even the people of this society, hoping that someday that they'll learn, but we can't be like this society as we heard today. Look up all in your homework, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 21. And it doesn't necessarily say that people are going to respond to the message today. It doesn't necessarily say that they're going to respond to our good example today. It doesn't say that they're necessarily going to immediately accept these things, but eventually they will. And mostly what we're doing is for the future to come. So consider Paul's story too. I don't have time to go through there, but 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. What all the things that he suffered? Consider that. Consider what he did. Even Christ himself said about him that he was going to have to suffer a great deal. He was going to have difficulties and problems. And look in 2 Corinthians 12:15. Look at the way that Timothy served the people. Look at that attitude of mind. Apostle Paul encouraged him to serve the people. And we have to consider that too. We cannot, in this living in this society, surrounded by the people that we're surrounded by, we cannot be ashamed of God's word of truth. We cannot do that. We have to remember what has been done for us. We have to remember we are also called to sacrifice, not only now, but we're called to serve all of mankind, serve Christ by serving all of mankind. So there's one other point that I want to leave you with. We have to always remember that God is faithful. It says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If he started something in our mind and our life, it's up to us to keep up with it, because he is faithful. He is not going to give up on the process. That is one of his names, the faithful God. There isn't any ifs or ands or buts about what he says he's going to do. Let me look in 1 Corinthians 1. I'll try to slip this one in here. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 9. And this is Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace or the unmerited pardon that we received of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, or his sacrifice that he gave, the blood of that sacrifice, that you were enriched in everything. As I said earlier, we come to know and understand things in all utterance and all knowledge, and even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. There's nothing is going to be held back from keeping us to be a part of the family of God, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. Who will? That isn't some statement that's well, may possibly, I don't know, it could be, I don't know, who will also confirm you to the end. He's not going to give up on us, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, it says in verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. We come into these houses every day of worship when we come on the Sabbath day. We come here to fellowship with each other, but we come here because we're a part of the fellowship of God. We are to be of one mind and one spirit. But I'll finish reading it again. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's important that we see things this way. God is emphatic about what he's doing. Christ has a permanent position as high priest, as we heard already today, at the right hand of the Father. And he's our advocate before God's throne. He came to this earth and lived a human life to know and to understand what it's like to be obedient under these kind of conditions. So that it says he is a merciful high priest towards us, because that is what he was perfected to be, a perfect high priest for us, for the purpose of God, to fulfill God's great plan. Look in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 about that, and also look in verse 16 about it. He asked us to be bold. When we come before his throne, we are to be bold when we come before the throne, because we have an advocate with God the Father right there with us that knows and understands. I'll give you another scripture where it says God is faithful, and that's Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. And you might look up 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. But if we have accepted this calling, if we have agreed to that compact, if we have agreed to make that covenant with God, it is for life. It is, in a way, a marriage covenant. We are espoused to, as the bride, to Christ. So it's important to remember that. So Passover, that we're going to be keeping very soon, is about this. It is about this covenant, renewing again that covenant that we have, that agreement that we have. It's about that. And it's about remembering also about God keeping his word to us, about being faithful to us. And we have to also consider that if he is that faithful to us, if he loves us this much, if he has given us this understanding, we have to also consider that we must be faithful to him. And in closing, I'll read this. It's fun to me to read these profound scriptures. They are so wonderful, but it shows how nothing can deter God from fulfilling his plan. Nothing can deter him from fulfilling the calling that we've been given. He is going to do that. We're the only weak link if we don't do the things that we're told to do. Romans 8 and 31. What then can we say, shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and everything about God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The things that he's promised. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to remember these things. We need to consider the calling of God and have it fresh in our mind before these holy days that are coming up. It's very important to remember the source of our calling. It's very important to remember the purpose of our calling. It's very important to remember that tremendous sacrifices have been made in our behalf. And it's very important to not forget that it's a calling to service, a sacrifice. And we should always remember that God is faithful. So that's all I have. I'm sorry, I went 4 minutes over. 4:19.